He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Well, this morning I want to start off by wishing you all a very, very happy Easter. I also want to thank Craig, though I don't see him here right now, Craig, for speaking last week. He did an absolutely phenomenal job preaching on the Palm Sunday, Jesus entering Jerusalem, and the tears that Jesus had as Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, and equating that to the tears that we too should shed for those who are lost. And so again, though Craig's not here, thank you, Craig, for preaching this past week. We are continuing today through Philippians, and it just so happens again that God works so many things out that I can't. That this morning, as we continue in our series through Philippians, we are going to be in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, talking about knowing Christ, the power of his resurrection this morning. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. I'll give you just one more second to turn there. Philippians 3, 7 through 11 says this: "But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." Well, as we gather together on this glorious Easter Sunday, we continue through this letter of Paul to the Philippians. And today we will see the apostle passionately reflect on the transformative power of knowing Christ, declaring that all his worldly gains pale in comparison to the surpassing value of a relationship with our Savior. In a world that often equates success with status, possessions, and accolades, Paul challenges us to reconsider our values and priorities. He invites us to examine whether we truly recognize Christ as the ultimate treasure worthy of any sacrifice. Today, we will explore the depths of Paul's conviction that all things, even those that seem valuable, become a loss when weighed against the knowledge of Christ. This Easter, as we celebrate the resurrection, the hope that it brings, let us engage our hearts and minds in understanding what it means to desire Christ above all else. So our big idea for this morning is that we must value Christ above all else. Our passage today encourages us to reflect on our commitments, our sacrifices, and ultimately our understanding of what it means to live in the fullness of God's grace through faith in Jesus. So let's get right into it. Philippians 3, verse 7 says, "But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ." So a couple weeks ago when I spoke, we went through verses 4 through 6 of Philippians 3. And in those verses, Paul had just gone through this long list of reasons as to why he could have so much more confidence in his works, bringing about his salvation, if that were actually what our righteousness depended on. However, he says that he now considers any possible gain that he had, he considers it to be a loss because of Christ. So Paul is saying that all the things that would have made him look like a righteous person on the outside, his nationality, his adherence to the law, his zeal for righteousness, those things mean nothing now that he has Christ. In the next verse, Philippians 3:8, he goes even beyond that. He says, more than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ. So Paul pushes beyond considering the things that seemed like gains to be loss and says that he considers everything, everything to be a loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as his Lord. This actually echoes what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16. Turn with me there. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. And in this passage in Matthew, Jesus is telling his disciples and his followers what it means to follow after him. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26 says this, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life?'" See, in this passage, Jesus is actually demanding total commitment from his followers. They would have seen in Jerusalem, they would have seen the agony of criminals carrying the means of their execution, carrying their crosses, the means of their death on their shoulders, knowing, these criminals knowing that it would take them to the end of their life here on earth. Jesus is telling his listeners that to follow after him is the end of themselves. A few weeks ago, I shared this quote, "Submission to Christ is where you go to die to yourself." The person who wants to save the life they have, the job, the cars, the lifestyle, the possessions, the relationships, that person who puts those things above submitting their life to Christ will lose their life. We can't take any of those things with us when we die. Job himself said when he lost everything, said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life." That's the same today. That's how we enter this life, and that's how we'll leave. Those who want to save their life will find themselves on the day of judgment being sent away from the joy of God's eternal grace and love and to the place of God's anger and judgment against those who rebelled against him. This is hell. And I know this is heavy, the concept of hell. But unless we know what the bad is, we'll never understand just how good the good is. See, hell exists. And it is not a place run by Satan to torture those who do not make it to heaven, as you see in the comic books or in comedy sketches. Hell is the place of eternal punishment for those who actively choose not to submit their lives to the God of the universe, which means Satan will be there suffering along with everyone else who refused to submit to God the Father as Lord. See, God is omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere. And so it is actually God and his anger and wrath against sin and rebellion that actually rule the place of eternal punishment. It's not Satan. But, there's an alternative to that. Those who submit their lives to Christ, who take up their cross and endure the trials of this world, who lose their lives and possessions for the sake of following after Jesus, those are the ones who actually will find life in Christ. Jesus endured the suffering of God's wrath and anger towards sin when he was on the cross. Jesus took that punishment for all those who would put their trust and faith in him. And they will experience joy that cannot be explained by human reasoning. See, Paul goes on to say that because of his faith in Christ, he has lost all things. To this point, he has been beaten, stoned, whipped, jailed, shipwrecked, and put under house arrest in Rome. And yet, all the worldly possessions, in Paul's eyes, are worthless. Some translations use the word refuse. Some use garbage. Translation I use today, dung. Human excrement is how he is describing the things of this world compared to knowing Jesus. Does that mean, then, that we should just get rid of all of our earthly possessions? Should I throw away my iPhone, get rid of my car, get rid of my house, and live in a cardboard box? No. We can have possessions in this life, but we can't let our possessions have us. Worldly possessions have no comparison in value to Christ. Paul would choose Jesus over his possessions or any other worldly thing in a heartbeat. So I've got a couple of questions to ask yourself. Is Jesus Christ valuable enough to lose everything for him and still be content? And then what things do we, or what things do I, tend to value more than Christ? I'm not asking you to consider these questions because I haven't figured out. I have to ask myself these questions all the time. I had to repeatedly ask myself these questions throughout this week as I worked on this sermon. I need the Lord to realign my heart towards him every day, just like everyone else. The Baptist preacher from the 1800s, Charles Spurgeon, when talking about this particular verse, he says this. He says, "The Savior held the same place in Paul's esteem as the crown did in the esteem of the runner at the Olympic Games." And so he's talking about the old Olympics back in Greece in early ages, where they would actually get like a little wreath crown on their heads instead of like a medal that they do today. He says, "To gain that crown, the competitor strained every nerve and sinew, feeling as though he were content to drop down dead at the goal in order to win it." Paul felt that if he were to run with all his might, straining soul and body to gain Christ, it would be well worth the effort. Christ would be well worth dying to gain. See, like in the modern Olympics today, where you can see the veins of a sprinter's neck and arms and legs bulging as they strain every muscle to win the gold medal. That is how Spurgeon describes Paul's vigor to gain Christ. Is that how you feel about Jesus? Are you so focused on your relationship with Christ that you would strain to the point of death to follow after him? Do you value your relationship with God as more important than your job or your family or even your spouse? It's a lot of questions, a lot of heavy questions. I know. But as I said earlier, These are questions I have to ask myself every single day. There are days when I do not want to strain with all of my might to follow after Jesus. Honesty in church. As a pastor, I can put my job of trying to teach and shepherd this congregation ahead of my own relationship with Jesus. Not that I do it on purpose, but because I let my own ideas and my own desires for this congregation to be at the front of my mind instead of what Christ may want. I pray that my desires align with His, but also that my own, that He would not allow my pride to take over. So I have a next step for all of us. And this next step is I will ask God to rearrange my priorities. This needs to be a daily process for every single one of us. Just because I am the pastor of this church does not mean that my priorities are always aligned with God's. Because I'm still human. I'm still sinful. I'm still fallen. I'm redeemed, but still sinful. Each one of us must day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, and even second by second, surrender our hearts and minds to Jesus. When we are fully surrendered to Christ, not only will we experience joy and fulfillment, but we will also love and serve our families, our friends, and the people around us with the love and peace and grace of God. Let's continue on in Philippians chapter 3, going on to verse 9. And it says that he wants to be found. He says, and to be found in him, that being in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. See, Paul knew that giving up all the world has to offer to serve Christ fully would provide him a righteousness that is not his own or earned through the law. See, Paul already said, as we went over a few weeks ago, Paul stated in Philippians 3:3 that Christians put their hope or their boasting in Christ for their salvation. And they put no confidence. We as Christians, we put no confidence in our own selves, our own abilities, our own flesh, or even in our own works in order to follow the law. You see, the only thing that we bring to our salvation is the sin that made our salvation necessary. The only righteousness that Christians have is through faith in Christ. This righteousness is what Christ earned through his life, his death, and his resurrection. See, then, when we put our hope in Christ, God then gives that righteousness that Christ earned. He gives it to us when we understand that we can do nothing to earn our salvation, but instead we put our hope in Jesus, who paid the penalty for our sin in our place. That is the righteousness based on faith that Paul is talking about. See, Paul goes a little more detail into this in Romans chapter 4. Turn with me there. Romans chapter 4, the very beginning of Romans 4, in the first five verses. Romans 4, verses 1 through 5. Turn there as well. And so Paul, at the end of his letter to the Romans in chapter 3, is talking about how boasting in our works doesn't matter. You can boast in your works all you want. Your works don't matter. It is the work of Christ that matters in our salvation. And so we get here to Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and he starts talking about Abraham. And so Paul says, what then will we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now to the one who works, pay is not credited as a gift, but as something owed. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness. And so here in Romans, we see Paul again saying that the righteousness Abraham received was not from Abraham's actions, but because of his faith in God. See, Paul uses Abraham, who the Jews of Jesus' day considered the primary example of justification by works. But Paul is about to flip the tables on this and actually uses Abraham as the ultimate example of justification by faith, not by works. See, Paul says that if Abraham were justified by works instead of faith, he would have had something to boast about. But as, again, we saw in Philippians 3:3, those who follow after God do not have anything to boast about concerning their standing before God. Abraham and other followers of God in the Old Testament, just like Christians today, could only be declared righteous in the sight of God based on the grace of God and belief in him. So when we see here, Paul used the example of employment. When you go to work for a company or another person, you make a contract, whether verbal or written, that you will get paid for the work that you do. You get a paycheck at the end of the pay period because of the time and the effort you put in. You were not gifted those wages, you earned them. However, that's not how the spiritual realm works. We cannot do enough work. We cannot obey God's law enough to guarantee our own salvation. But we do earn wages. Later on in Romans 6:23, the first part of that verse says, "The wages of sin is death." See, we are sinful creatures who cannot obey the law of God. We are filled with pride and selfishness. We want everything our way. And we end up falling for the same trap that Adam and Eve did in the garden when Satan told them, God didn't really say that. He's just trying to hold you back. But since we can't earn our salvation, since we can't do enough to put ourselves on the good side of God's grace, the Father sent Christ. Jesus completely and sinlessly obeyed the law and then gave his own life on the cross, fulfilling the law and taking your place and my place by experiencing the punishment of the wrath of God for every sin of every person who has ever will or ever has put their hope and faith in Christ. See, the beginning of Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, that's not the end. If we read the whole verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation is a gift that cannot be earned. It is given by God to all who put their faith in Christ, believing that his death paid the debt that we owed. It is by faith in Christ and Christ alone that we can be saved. That should not only lift a massive weight off our shoulders, but should also give us joy in knowing that we don't have to work to earn our salvation. It is a gift that is freely given to those who submit their lives to Christ. Let's continue through our last couple of verses in Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verses 10 through 11. It says, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Paul's ultimate goal was to know three things. To know Christ, the power of Christ's resurrection, and the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. It is interesting to see Paul say, I want to know Christ. Paul was God's apostle to the Gentiles. He had seen the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. He talks in all of his letters about how he was constantly praying for his readers. You would think that Paul would know Christ pretty well. But that was not enough for Paul. See, the Greek word for knowing Christ that Paul uses here is the Greek word gnosko. And that word is more than just head knowledge. The word gnosko is actually an experiential knowledge. You can know that a roller coaster is going to go fast. You can know that the tight turns are probably going to jar your body a bit, and that there will be a fair amount of G-forces on the drops and the turns. And your body is going to feel the speed and the movement of that roller coaster. But until you get strapped in to the seat of that coaster, take the turns and the loops, feel those G-forces on your body and the straining of your muscles to keep your arms and legs from flopping all over, you don't really actually have a deep knowledge of what it means to be on a roller coaster and what it can do to your body. You can accept the premise that Jesus is real. You can read about him in the Bible and believe that he has done the things that the Bible said that he did. But that is still just head knowledge. Until you experience the love of Christ, until you know his forgiveness and grace, feeling the weight of your sins lifted from your shoulders, lifted off of your heart, and see God working things out in your life that you had no hope of any good coming from them. Until then, do you really know Jesus? Paul knew and experienced all of this and still wanted to know Christ in an even deeper and more intimate way. Paul wanted to know the power of Christ's resurrection more deeply. I believe there's a reason that Paul listed knowing the power of Jesus' resurrection before the power of his suffering, even though, you know, the resurrection came second. See, though suffering came first, the resurrection actually showed us Jesus was God. See, what the resurrection shows us is that God the Father accepted Jesus' substitution in our place for our sins. God accepted Christ's sacrifice. And beyond that, Jesus' resurrection served as a promise to those who submit their lives to Christ, to the will of God the Father, that one day we will be resurrected ourselves. The resurrection of Christ is what provides hope for us, that death is not the end for those who put their faith in Christ Jesus. The resurrection, though, would not have been possible were it not for the suffering that Christ endured. Paul knew the fellowship of suffering as Christ did. He faced so much persecution for preaching Christ. As we listed earlier, he was beaten, stoned, whipped, and jailed for his proclamation of Jesus Christ. See, this series that we have been doing through Philippians is titled Joy Through Humility. And as we have been Reading this letter, we have seen how joy does not necessarily come from happy circumstances, but it is a feeling of gladness and gratitude, often in spite of our circumstances. See, happiness depends on circumstances. Joy does not. See, Paul also lived for Christ because he died to himself. He humbled himself before God. Paul took up his cross and followed Jesus, considering everything else in this world as useless compared to knowing Christ. All of the things that Paul could have taken pride in this world, he considered garbage compared to knowing Christ. Paul had joy, even though he was in prison, had been beaten, whipped, and stoned, because Paul understood that this life was not about himself. And so it is because of that joy within him that from behind prison walls, he can encourage the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord. Paul suffered for the sake of Christ, but suffering for Christ is more than just being persecuted. It's going to be a little bit hard to get through this next part because even though I know this story so well, it's hard to get through. But I think this needs to be an example for all of us, that suffering for Christ is not just being persecuted. It is often just how we live through this life. Last year, I got to meet a missionary named Anne. Her and her husband, Stan, along with their two children, followed the call of God on their lives to the mountain regions of the Islamic country of Turkey around 2005. After years of serving the people, praying for people, and seeing people healed of blindness and disease after they prayed for them, after years of that, they actually didn't see a single convert to Christianity. After they had been there for 7 years, I believe it was in 2012, Stan was diagnosed with terminal cancer. But they didn't leave the mission field. Instead, Stan and his family stayed, enduring the pain and suffering of Stan dying of cancer. Stan was quoted as saying, "God whispered into our hearts, live this dying out loud." So Stan continued to proclaim the goodness of Christ as his body became more and more frail. And in the midst of suffering, Stan took joy in serving the God of the universe who had sent him to Turkey to proclaim Jesus to the Muslim world. In August of 2013, Stan got the joy of being in the arms of his Savior. This small Muslim community in the mountains of Turkey petitioned the government on behalf of Anne to allow Stan to be buried in Turkey along the Silk Road. The Muslim community handcrafted a coffin for Stan, asking if the cross they had attached to it was good enough. And at Stan's funeral, Anne had a table full of Bibles printed in the Turkish language. And people were taking multiple copies because they wanted to know the God that Stan served. Since Stan's death almost 12 years ago, multiple communities of Muslims in the mountains of Turkey have committed their lives to Christ, gotten baptized, and are telling their friends and family about the love of Jesus in spite of the persecution they could face from the Muslim government. Stone buildings that were used as churches hundreds of years ago and have been abandoned as ruins since then are now holding Christian services again because Muslims have asked the government to allow Christians to hold services in those buildings. And all of this because a man chose to obey the call of God on his life through the pain of sickness and death, and the joy of knowing that he was obeying his Savior and continuing to be faithful to his calling. And still serves the Muslim people of Turkey to this day. And it was a joy to get a chance to meet her last year. To know Christ and his sufferings would mean being conformed to the image of Christ in his death. And yet, when we are willing to be conformed to Christ in his sufferings, we have the hope of being conformed to Christ in his resurrection as well. See, in Hebrews 12, it says that Jesus endured the cross because of the joy set before him, that he would be seated at the right hand of God the Father. We too should know that the suffering we may face in this life for Christ is nothing compared to the joy that we will have together with him in heaven. I pray for the strength to endure suffering for Christ, just as Paul, just as Stan, that I too may be a part of the final resurrection when Christ returns to take his people home and judge the world. See, Paul took up his cross daily and followed Christ, dying to himself, considering the things of this world as useless compared to knowing Christ, which then resulted in Christ's spiritual resurrection. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says this, says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As we celebrate and remember the resurrection of Christ this morning, announcing his victory over sin and death, we are reminded again of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Like the Apostle Paul, we are called to consider everything a loss compared to the glory of knowing our Savior. Are there areas in your life where you cling to worldly gains, be it status, possessions, or relationships? Do you let those things overshadow your relationship with Christ? I know there are times that I do. This moment invites you to examine your heart. Are you willing to surrender all for the sake of knowing him more deeply? Remember, the abundant life Jesus offers is not found in material wealth or in comfort, but a transformative relationship with him. If you have not yet placed your faith in Christ, I urge you to turn away from the empty pursuits of this world. Embrace the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ alone. For it is only through Jesus, who bore our sins and conquered death, that we can have hope for eternal life. So if that's you, my next step for you is I will submit my life to Christ. Let today be the day that you commit to following him wholeheartedly, knowing that true fulfillment and peace are found in the arms of Jesus. Seek him. Let him rearrange your priorities, bringing you into the fullness of his joy. If that is you making that declaration today, I would love to talk with you after service, to pray with you and to encourage you on the road of following after Jesus. I want to close with the words of a hymn. And it's a somewhat recent hymn. And it's called How Deep the Father's Love for Us by Stuart Townend. And I believe it so beautifully describes all of Holy Week, and especially the joys of resurrection today. It says, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death, and his resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are here because of you and you alone. There is nothing that we can do, nothing that we can say, no thought we can have that can give us any righteousness. The only righteousness that we have is because you paid the price for our sins. That you went to the cross and you bore the wrath of God that we deserved. You took that upon yourself for us. And you died the death we deserved. But that wasn't the end. Because on the third day, when dawn broke, you got out of those grave clothes and you folded them up, set them down, and walked out victorious over death. And we thank you that your resurrection gives us hope and trust. That when we put our faith in you, we too will see resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of life that can only come from you. We give you praise and pray that throughout this day, throughout this week, everything we do would glorify and honor you and you alone. Amen.